cool.
I believe we're on 1923.
Yep.
Okay. We are getting close to Jerusalem, which means we're getting... Oh, maybe I should start this thing. See, there we go. We're getting close to why Jesus came. And everything he has done up until this point was pointing to it. And he was just... And as he goes, he is preparing his disciples for his departure. This last trip from Galilee down to Judea, down to Jerusalem, has been a trip preparing them for his departure. Getting them ready for what they are going to be and what he's going to call them to do. And that's really important. Jesus just doesn't leave and leave. He is basically giving them an internship into becoming the leaders of the church that he is going to put in their hands. And it's kind of a beautiful thing, because what's happening, even on this trip down, what's wrong with him is being exposed in front of the group. And it's being dealt with. You know, they're saying and doing things that Jesus has to point out publicly. You know, I mean, privately, publicly, inside the group. And what that does is it, first off, it tells you that, well, he's got the same problems I got. You know, God's, and Jesus, of all the things they've done, of all the mistakes they've made, let's think. Even before this trip, the thing that astounds me was when they went to the, they wanted to stop in the Samaritan village, and they didn't want him there because he was going to Jerusalem, and the Samaritans believed that you should worship God where they are, not in Jerusalem, so they wouldn't let him stay. And was it John and James said, "Do you want us to call down fire and destroy them?" And Jesus looks at them and says, "Why would you even think I would want you to do that? What have I ever done?" You know, I mean, destroy them. That means the men, the women, the children, the ducks, the dogs, the camels.
Everything.
Yeah, and do you want us to do that? And Jesus just... But when you see... That's all of us. There's things wrong in every one of us that we have to see. And you know what? You don't really admit it until the words are out in front of you.
Yeah.
Until you say it and you go, "Oh, man." I mean, you'll spend a day trying to justify what you said or did. And then sooner or later, the spirit just won't let it go away. It'll just keep those words right. Whatever it is you said or did, it'll just keep it right in front of you until you, "Lord, forgive me. I need your help to not be that anymore." Mm-hmm. And that's all God needs to hear. And okay. The first thing to sanctification is knowing you've done wrong, because you can't confess what you've done wrong if you don't know you've done wrong. And you can't repent if you don't believe there's anything to repent from.
Right.
So God is taking this whole group on a journey from there to here, and he's bringing them to repentance. And that repentance is for preparation for leadership, which is what we're coming to. And right now, he's dealing with one of the worldly issues that has to be settled if you're going to get into any kind of leadership in Christianity, or in Christianity in general, and that's money. Mm. This world, because money is power, and power just speaks to pride. And money and pride are so linked together. You know, they are.
Friends.
It's the gas that runs the pride. It's one of the things that runs the pride engine, because it's power.
Yeah.
I can get what I want and do what I want because I have money. And in this world, we have got to the point where we actually start to believe that, well, the reason you have money is because you're righteous and God blessed you, which would be our, I will say, the extreme Reformed Christian theology. Our dear Presbyterian brothers, it's sort of infiltrated that a bit. The reason you're rich is because you're righteous and God blessed you. And they build up a bit of a theology. It's not all of them, but it's there. You know, if you go by a giant church that's not Catholic, it's most likely Presbyterian, because they got the... So if you tell people that,
really?
Then people with money will go to hear that, because you've created a theology that speaks to it.
I mean, isn't that the prosperity gospel?
Well before the Pentecostal prosperity gospel came in, Calvin started this as a logical conclusion of predestination and what he taught. They took what he taught and they went, well, if that's true, then this is true. So it's what it created. And so Jesus quashes that bug right under his foot on the way. He won't let them go on any further without dealing with it. As we've all seen, when you bring the gospel somewhere, it's powerful. And with that power comes the temptation to abuse it, to gain things that it was never meant to gain. So we're talking about the rich young man who said, genuinely said, what do I got to do? And he told him, sell it all, give it. He didn't just say sell it all, he said, give it to the poor. And then follow me. And he went away brokenhearted. And like I said, I have no idea. That's, he just saw what he is. What God and the Spirit of, if he was that sincere, I'm sure him and God continue to talk. And sooner or later, God, if he wanted to, will get his way. Mm. And Jesus, and now we're on verse 23. And Jesus said to his disciples, now he's teaching them about what just happened. Truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus turns his attention teaching to the disciples who heard this conversation. The Pharisees taught that riches, what is beyond need, were a blessing on those who God favored, a sign of righteousness. And it can be. If you can handle it, God will bless you with it so you can bless other people. I give you once again Paul's great words. Don't give me so little that I steal, and don't give me so much that I forget who you are. Give me my portion. And that my is personal. Don't say give me the portion. Give me my portion, what I can handle.
That's what I
pray
about
too. Amen. Mm-hmm. And the Pharisees taught that riches were, you know, a blessing from God, a favor, a sign of righteousness, which is what I was saying still happened within the Reformed Church a bit. Here Jesus tells them that riches are a responsibility that we are accountable for. Not so much a blessing, but a responsibility. There's a litany, and that part of their litany in the Church of the Litany contains these words. In all of our time, in all times of our wealth, good Lord, deliver us. Doesn't say deliver us in time of poverty. Their prayer inside their litany is, God, deliver me from wealth and my wealth, that it doesn't do what wealth can do. Again, that's kind of profound, you know? Again, I say to you, verse 24, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, I've seen that try to explain that the eye of the needle, they said it was a small gate in Jerusalem. And no, he's talking about a camel. He's telling you how hard it is. Yeah. You know, don't try to dilute this. Just think that one through and what he's telling them. When the disciples heard this, verse 25, they were astonished and said, who can be saved? Okay, just by their astonishment and their question, you realize how much it had crept into them. It was part of their theology. And Jesus was fixing this before he leaves. He knows this is there. He knows it's in all of us. That whole idea is, if they're rich, they must be righteous because God's blessing them with wealth. And they were confused. This means they believed about wealth was wrong, and they needed his guidance, and he is giving it. And this is hard to accept. I mean, these are adult men who their entire lives had believed this, and in one fell swoop, because one guy shows up, you know, not randomly, who the Lord led there, and they heard a conversation between Jesus and that man. When the conversation's over, the real lesson begins. Yes, he was ministering to that man, but it's all about ministering to those 12. Mm-hmm. He turns to them and says, you know, hey, it's really hard for a rich man in the kingdom of God. And they were like, oh man, now you're gonna have to explain that one, because honestly, it was that driven into them. And looking at them, verse 26, Jesus said to them, with people, this is impossible. Did I read 25?
Yeah.
Okay. When Jesus said to them, with people, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible.
Amen.
And what he's saying is, the Spirit has to help people through this. Yes, rich people can be saved. Good, you know, it's not like they're all doomed for the fires of hell. Nicodemus, the rich man who got Jesus' tomb and took care of, you know, it just, yeah. What appears to be impossible with men is what God delights to do, as always. Jesus isn't saying they can't be saved, but they have to give up more to be saved. It has to go deeper, because they have more to give up.
Yeah.
When it says, blessed are the poor, there's something practical behind that. Hmm. It's not just esoteric. It's practical. When you're poor and you got nothing, and Jesus says, give me all that you have, I'll give you all that I have, you go, sure. You know, here's my two pieces of bread. And you know. But when you're living in a mansion and Jesus says, give me all that you have, I'll give you all that I have. And it's a deal for anybody. It's a deal for anybody. I mean, what did Jesus get out of this? Me? Come on, you know. And yet I'm getting all these blessings that he, you know, not just now. What he says, blessings that will never fade. Bless eternal blessing that will last forever. And it's very hard when you have a lot to give it up. Yeah, that requires faith.
But see, that's the thing. If you have faith, then you'll have no problem giving it up because you know who God is. Amen. And when you give it up, God will multiply that, knowing that
absolutely
he rewards you for your obedience.
There's no regret.
He rewards you for, you know, doing his will.
Absolutely.
But when you struggle with your faith and you're like, I kind of like it over here.
Oh, yeah.
And you don't see who God is. That's why I feel like poor people are better, because they start from nothing. And
right.
The thing is, you don't really have much to gamble with. But if you right. start out rich.
Exactly.
And they say, you got to give all this up, not knowing your faith or knowing who God truly is, or you're not in your word and you don't see the miracles of who God is, then yeah, you're comfortable where you're at. And you're
absolutely
not going to want to give that up.
Mm. Agreed. Mm. It's a real thing.
Mm.
Jesus, you know, it's amazing. Jesus keeps making this point throughout his ministry. He hung around with poor people. That's all he did. And when John sent his disciples to make absolutely sure who he was, he said, you know, he sent us, this is John who announced, this is the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who will take away the sins of the world. Later, he sends his men, and he is Jesus' cousin, but he still wants to know absolutely sure, are you the Messiah? And he says, you go tell John what you've seen me do, the healings and the miracles, which are a definite sign that he is the Messiah.
Amen.
And then he said, and that the gospel was preached to the poor.
Hmm.
Then John will know. I'm preaching to the poor.
Hmm.
I'm not trying to get anything from anybody. I don't want money. I don't want... The people I'm ministering to can't do anything for me.
Right.
And he said, John will know. So from his entire ministry, go to the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor. It's just continuous. And here he's giving them something you need to have if you're going to go... If you're going to bring Christianity into the world, if God's going to use you need to know this.
Yeah.
None of these, every one of these boys died a horrible death, except John, who was tortured and exiled. But every one of them was martyred, and a lot of them in horrible ways. And they gained nothing other than the kingdom of God. And if you read scripture on what those 12 guys get in heaven, they're mentioned. They're mentioned in Revelations. Mm-hmm. They're mentioned. And I don't know what can happen in life that's better than getting a mention in the book. You know what I'm saying?
I would love that.
Amen.
Like many people I've heard will quote this verse about the verse 23 and 24 about the rich man and that it's hard, and say that, that I don't want to become rich. So what would you say to someone who says,
oh, no, I would say, don't make riches your God.
Yeah.
You'll know when you're putting riches before God.
Yeah.
By what you do. There is nothing wrong with working hard. There's nothing wrong with making what you could make. There's nothing wrong with investing. There's nothing wrong with gaining nothing. There never was. Job was an extremely rich man, and he was the most righteous man on the planet, scripture said.
Mm-hmm.
He was extremely... Abraham, extremely rich. Yes, God blessed them both. But they... What did... Let's put it this way. You had Job, who said was the most righteous man on the earth. God said it. So there's no doubt. There was nobody walking this planet that obeyed God and listened to God more than he did. And then it says he was extremely wealthy. And then one later, after all this happens and he loses everything, he makes his own defense, which nobody criticizes. God doesn't even say what you said wasn't true. He said, if there was a need that came in front of my tent, I dealt with it. I fixed it. If I saw it, I met the need. He said there wasn't an orphan that didn't get taken care of. So there's a guy that was wealthy, that the Lord blessed, who used the wealth the way it was supposed to be used. It's wealth in and of itself is not the problem. We are. So that's individual. Pray the prayer that Paul prayed. Give me my portion. Give me my portion. That's, you know what I can handle, Lord. Don't give me anything that'll just, what did he say? That I have so much that I forget about you. Don't let that happen. He knows it's so dangerous that he asked God to not let it happen. Do you understand what he's saying? Paul knows how dangerous it is because of what Christ is saying here. That he's saying, Lord, protect me from myself. And that is the prayer of prayers. When Jesus, you know, even in the Lord's Prayer, lead me not into temptation. What is we asking God to do? Keep me from the things that will make me sin, because there are things out there that will make me sin. It doesn't say keep me from sin. It says keep me from temptation. Because there are things out there that will make me fall. You know what they are. And Lord, I know that I have to face what's wrong with me. Just don't let it all be at once where it's catastrophic. You know, the healing, you can't give too much chemotherapy. It'll kill you. You understand what I'm saying? It's a dose that you particularly need for the cancer that's in each of us. And God knows what it is. And he will administer it. And it's not the wealth. There is no evil in money. You could put $1 billion here and look at it. You won't find a sin in the pack anywhere. Exactly. But if we looked around the room, you know, sure, I'll be like, bye, Jeff.
Las Vegas, here I come. Yeah. Cowabunga,
Jeff who? Jeff who? But yeah, it's an excellent question. And people, don't fear anything as long as you want the Lord to guide your life. Always keep in prayer. You know, and if your life comes to the point where it becomes good and blessed, and that just gives you an opportunity to bless. And what does Scripture say? What is abundance for? Scripture clearly says it straight up. It is to bless others with.
Yeah.
I mean, it says it, that why abundance is anything beyond need. Why do you have abundance? To bless others with. Okay, then go back into Scripture. Who do we take care of first? Family, church, church family, then community, than the world. We're responsible for all, but it starts there. And what does Scripture say? One who doesn't take care of his own family is worse than a heathen. So yeah, send your kids to college. Put money aside. Take care of your children. God expects it. Then what's inside where the church where God planted you? That family that he gave you, that's still spiritual family.
Yeah.
Take them as much as you can without regret. And there are going to be times when you're going to be faced with things like, I'm almost getting tired of helping that person or something. Don't let that ever sneak into your head.
Yeah.
Don't, because God can get tired of blessing you. Remember what this young man faced. Don't be him. And not as overtly as him, but in a more of a hidden, crafty way. You're still doing the same thing, but on a smaller scale. But there is no smaller scale for sin. It's just what it is. So excellent question. Luke 6:19-20. This is Matthew, poor in the spirit part. And all the people were trying to touch him, for power was coming out of him and healed them all. And turning his gaze towards the disciples, began to say, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. That's pretty straight up. This isn't poor in the spirit. He's saying poor. Verse 27. And Peter said to him, no, so Jesus said, you know, all things are possible with God, and who can be. And Peter said, so Peter hears this, and he hears what's going on. And well, Peter's a, you know, these people are fishermen. Probably the only one here that had money was Matthew, the guy that's writing this. He was a tax collector, and tax collectors were notorious for stealing money, basically. That's what they did. And Peter hears this, and this is all, remember, it's all part of the teaching. Behold, we've left everything and followed you. What then will be there for us? Because he was talking about, you know, God blessing people. Peter notes the contrast between them and the rich man who had just walked away, that they were not rich men and had less to give up. This could be about reward, or it could be a question about their fate. This could be, you know, this could be either way, but I tend to lean it's more about their reward, because that's the topic. After all, Jesus had been telling them he's going to be killed soon, and they had to go all in with Jesus. Don't forget this. He had just mentioned it. He heard them say several times, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be killed, and I'm going to be turned over, and I'm going to be killed. I mean, I'm sure in their minds they're trying to explain that away as some sort of parable, but he's getting more and more plain about it. And when you've invested your life in that guy, and he tells you, I'm about to die, and he tells you how it's going to happen, who's going to do it, and that he's going to rise from the dead in 3 days, that's a, well, you know, we at times take what the disciples say, and we sort of point and chuckle. I cannot tell you how impressed I am by each and every one of them that left everything and just
followed.
Just left, man. Gave it all up. And so he brings up the question everybody's asking. What would be their fate in this life and the next? What about us? There's nothing wrong with asking the question. There really isn't.
No, seriously.
You know, Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that you have, that you who have followed me, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Whoa.
Yeah.
After all of Jesus' teaching on the cost of discipleship, here he talks about to those who have paid the cost about their reward. It doesn't come up often. I mean, he's about to leave, and so now the question comes up, and now he answers it.
Bless you.
This is, you know, this isn't why you're doing it, but it is what you get. If you get nothing, it's still worth doing.
Yeah.
If there was no reward, if there was no heaven, Jesus Christ is the truth, and you spend your last breath speaking that truth and your last thought trying to live and think that truth. But Jesus is saying that's not the way it is. They will suffer with him, and they will rule with him.
Amen.
As the harsh times approach, Jesus is giving them a glimpse of what they will gain, because the hard times are coming. So at the right time, when it's no longer a factor, where nobody would be following him because of what they would gain. They're following him because he's the Son of God.
Yeah.
Now he tells them, when he's about to leave, hey guys, by the way, you know, it's like working for someone for like 50 cents an hour, and you work for him for 20 years, and then when he retires, he turns the business over to you, and you're like, wow, you know, and he never told you he was going to do it, but basically it. Now that 12 thrones, he says, you will judge Israel. That's a big one. You want to know why? Because Israel rejected what they accepted. The truth that they embraced, Israel rejected. What was their words? Let his death be upon us and our children. And I'm not a Jew basher by any means. God will fulfill his promises and plans to his people. There's no doubt in my mind, to the Jews. Every promise he made will be fulfilled. But man, sometimes you could just walk yourself into trouble. Now the word regeneration, palingencia, genesia, the word Genesis in there. The signal and glorious change of all things in heaven and earth for the better. That restoration of the primal and perfect condition of things which existed before the fall of our first parents, which Jesus looked for in connection with the advent of the Messiah, what the Jews looked for, and which Christians expect in connection with the visible return of Jesus from heaven. See, the Jews expect that regeneration as soon as the Messiah shows up. That's why they didn't really recognize who he was. Their theology was wrong.
Yeah.
And what they had been taught over and over again, oh, he's going to come, he's going to, the Romans and the Jews are going to rule the world, and you know, all this stuff, and that's coming, but it ain't now. Because all those Gentiles out there, Jesus wants them. He wants them. And yeah, well, that would be us, by the
yep.
way.
Team Gentile.
Amen. Also used in Titus 3:5, that word, when speaking of the spiritual regeneration of the saved. So it's here used by Jesus to speak the regeneration of everything. And in Titus, it's noted as the regeneration of each of us. the powerful, God's doing that here now, but there's another one coming, the second coming. Titus 3:5, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And he did it all. He saved us. He redeemed us. Luke 22:28-30. And you are those who stood by me in my trials, and just as the Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in the kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's Luke's version of this. Revelation 21:10-14. And it had a great high wall, and the 12 gates, and the gates, 12 gates, 12 angels, and the names were written on them, and are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. And there were three gates on these, three on the west, three on the north, three on the south. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. In heaven, there's 12 gates named after the 12 tribes, and there's a foundation stone at every gate that has one of their names written on it.
Mm-hmm.
So there's your answer, Peter. You want to know what you're getting? Whoa. I mean, whoa stuff.
That's cool.
Yeah, it is. And here's where we get drafted into this. And everyone who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake, who gave up something on this earth because I told you to do it, or I put it on your heart, moving, all these little things you give up. It says,
I gave up my family.
Yep.
Everything.
Will receive many times as much.
Everything.
And will inherit eternal life. So.
The blessings will come.
Oh, yeah.
I'm already blessed right now.
Yes, ma'am. Okay. Truth blesses you.
Yeah.
Jesus is well aware of the price we pray his disciples have paid. He knows to follow him and the price they will pay that's still coming for these guys. He tells them it'll be worth it. And then he adds, everyone who has given up something for the kingdom will be rewarded. Mark 10:29-30. Mark's version. Jesus said, truly I tell you, there's no one who's left house or brothers or sisters or mothers, fathers, family for my sake or for the gospel's sake, but will receive 100 times as much. Now, in this present age, houses and brothers and sisters and farms, along with persecutions. He's telling them the truth.
Yeah.
And in the age to come. So what he's saying is, this is fantastic. He's saying, it's not just all about there. I'll bless you here. If you gave up family here, I'll give you a church family that will bless you. If you gave up a mother and father, I will give you 20 people in a congregation who will care for you. And he said, and then he goes, and an eternal life. So in Mark's version, he also includes here. It's not just about what you receive in glory. Oh, I'm going to take care of you here.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to be blessed like you would have never been blessed. Mm-hmm. Mark knows that Jesus, there were rewards in this life and in the next. But he also puts in persecutions in this life. And it's beautiful that he put it there. Because all these promises and wonderful things, and he puts in little things and persecutions, and everybody who heard this faced them.
Mm-hmm.
It got really nasty for Christians. It got horribly nasty. I mean, once Nero got a hold, not just from the Jews, I mean, who remember Stephen being stoned. They had no authority to do it, and they did it anyway. Paul himself was tracking down Christians to arrest them so that they could be persecuted, killed, or imprisoned. Jews were doing it, and when the Romans got involved, oh man. They would crucify them and line the road with them. They would put them up and catch them on fire and use them as torches to light the night.
Mm.
They would put them in the Colosseum's entire families and have lions and tigers devour the children right in front of the parents and the parents. I mean, we stand in the blood of martyrs and we stand on their shoulders. There's no doubt. Verse 30. Then he says, he sums it up, but many who are first here will be last. Man, remember this scripture. And the last first. Yes, there are a lot of iniquities in this world because men are evil. It's not one group is evil. We're all evil.
Mm-hmm.
Whoever has the power is going to hurt other people. It's just that simple. It's not the race, it's not the nationality, yep. It's not male or female. It's we are wicked. And whoever in that group gets power, we're going to hurt people with it. We just are. We're going to try to make our fills. And what God is saying, what Jesus is saying is, I see it all. And any of those groups that are just, that we put aside as unimportant or less than, or we can do what we want with, how many times have the Jews gone through it? And you see it raising its head again now. But, yeah. I mean, just because they're successful, which is honestly what this is all about, they know how to, you know, they've been a merchant class for years. They know how to work economy. They know how to work a free market system. That's all. And they're good at it.
Yeah.
So let's hate them, you know. And I'm not saying they're saints or any better than anybody else, but that's us. It's what we do. And Jesus steps right in the middle of it and says, what you guys think of groups or people means nothing to me.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, it's the opposite. He is not kidding. What the world tells you about people and groups of people and individuals, forget it. It's nothing like what I'm thinking. This is repeated in 2016, Matthew 2016. Consider the comparison between the 12 and the rich man who just walked away. The 12 will finish first, and if he doesn't repent and change, he will finish last. That, in the context of what he just taught, it's right here. This is a guy who was first who's going to finish last, and 12 guys who are last who he's saying is going to finish first. Don't lose sight of this is in the middle of this teaching and who's involved in this. What has value here has little value there. Know this and live your life accordingly. Invest your life in the eternal, not in the things that are not eternal.
Mm.
What's the phrase is, don't, oh, wow, 10 seconds left. The phrase is, don't sacrifice the eternal on the altar of the temporal.
Mm.
It's a fool's bargain. Mm. And which is one of the reasons we come to Bible study. It's one of the reasons we come to church. It's one of the reasons we fellowship, to keep reminding each other. Because the world will just keep hitting you with it over and over again. It's relentless. You turn on a TV, you listen to a song. It's just the message of human heart and Satan interference. And we don't even need him to get involved. We are so wicked and so nasty. Even without him, we would do horrible, nasty things. He is just the catalyst that knows what's in us and speaks to it.
Oh yeah.
And he, man, because it's him. He knows what's in us that's him, you know, and it's, you know, I just did a message on this, what Satan can and can't do. He can't read your mind. Well, he doesn't have to. He knows pride.
He watches you.
And he knows what pride is, because he is pride. He knows it's in you. All he has to do is speak to your pride, and man, he will. So, you know, teachings like this, and see how important it is. This is one of the things that Jesus decided they needed to know before he goes. The value of money and how you deal with people. And of course, it's the next chapter, which we will pick up because that ends this chapter in verse 20. After teaching this, the first thing that happens is John and James are... And never forget, John is the guy who wrote God is Love. You know, he's the guy that really understands the love of God. The book of John isn't even considered one of the synoptic gospels. It sort of sits by itself. And he was told to take care of Jesus' mother. And he's the only one to get murdered. And he saw the vision of the revelation. So that's who John is. But John did all this stupid stuff, which should help all of us when we do stupid stuff, that God knows you're going to do stupid stuff. And he'll still, he's not going to wash his hands of you. What did he say? No one can take you out of my hand.
Absolutely.
Well, I think that no one includes you. You know, I'm not going to let you go. And I find that very encouraging. But the next thing that happens, John and James send their mommy to ask Jesus, can we sit on your right hand and your left hand after all of this? I mean, exactly right after this conversation. You know, Matthew's great because Matthew includes the mother coming to do it. And, you know, you want to be a leader and you send your mommy to ask Jesus? And Jesus goes into the next teaching they need to know about leadership and honor and seeking glory. And so, can you see what's happening? on this journey south, he is systematically teaching and through example. Things are happening that he grabs hold. Well, they're not happening by chance. All these things happen because they need to happen so he can teach them about it. And these are the things they absolutely have to know before he turns his church over to them.
It's preparation.
It surely is. And it is astounding.
He does that with us too.
Yep. You know, it's very easy.
That's what he's been doing with me.
Amen.
While I was in isolation. And he was working on my character and my heart. And how I view specific things. And even with money. Because with great power comes great responsibility.
Amen, sister.
All these things that he's teaching disciples. He's been teaching me, especially the Beatitudes.
Well, because it's the same truth.
Yeah.
Because it's the same us.
It's the outline for how a Christian exactly. should function and be.
I hope now you guys are seeing that there's a plan and a purpose to this. It's not just a bunch of random teachings.
Yeah.
That all since we started talking about leaving Galilee, coming down, and now after that he's going to start ministering out into the community again because he why? Because he needs to start doing the miracles again, the big ones, as he enters in Jerusalem. Why are miracles there? To show that he is the Messiah. He is doing what no one else could do. What happens? The blind get, you know, possibly two cases, and we'll get into that, of the blind being, and there's nobody else in Scripture that I know of that healed blindness.
Yeah.
Nobody. Hmm. Lazarus is raised from the dead. This is all on the, it's all happening. So he's teaching them, and then he's going to start showing the world a full display of who he is.
Hmm.
And for me, it culminates in the Garden of Gethsemane when he knows they're coming, and the soldiers show up, the temple soldiers, and I believe Roman soldiers with them. So temple soldiers are basically the Pharisees' police. And then the Romans show up, and they come armed with this army, and there's these 12 fishermen and carpenters sitting there. And they show up, and they said, where's Jesus of Nazareth? And he says, I am he. And they all fall backwards just by saying, I am he. And so when they get back up, I'm sure they're asking a lot nicer, so you're Jesus?
Yeah, for real.
I mean, they just got kicked on there. Basically, he overwhelmed with just a word. I am he. So that last reminder of who exactly he is and what exactly he can do and what he allowed to happen to himself. Mm-hmm. I could, in my mind's eye, I just picture those 10,000 angels just sitting there watching this whole thing with their hands on their swords, just waiting for one word to come from his mouth to come down and just destroy everybody. Exactly.
And earth.
Jesus never. Mm-hmm. What that goes back to Isaiah, where it says you were a lamb led to slaughter, and you were silent.
Michael Sickle.
And you were silent. That goes back to Isaiah, and he never spoke a word. So glorious things are coming. And in hindsight, we have the beauty of hindsight of seeing how this all works out. These 12 are going to go through the ringer, man. You know, he's preparing them for the ringer too. So, well, let's pray. Lord, we come before you. We thank you for your word as always, Father. We ask that your word find a home in our heart and change us so that we're the light in this world and no longer a part of the problem. Forgive us for our sins. Help us not to do any more. Protect us from ourselves and protect everybody else from us when we're wrong. But Lord, I just ask that you watch over my brothers and sisters, make them strong, wise, brave, and compassionate. And help them, Lord, to glorify your name, what they think, what they do, and what they say. In Jesus' name,
amen.
God is good.
Amen.
And his word.